God chose a people in Old Testament times from Abraham on to be his chosen people. And through the Israelites, God brought the prophets, God brought the law and the priests, and God's center of attention was on that nation. It was through them our Lord Jesus Christ was born. So there was a reason and a purpose that they were the center of his attention. But I want to say emphatically this morning that Israel is no longer the center of God's attention. God's attention now rests in his church, in the body of Christ, in the bride of Christ, in us. Now there's a great hue and cry today for this interfaith meetings and people of all kinds of religions meeting together. And most everyone thinks that is wonderful. And from a humanitarian viewpoint, it is. That at least they're meeting that way and not shooting each other. But we Christians need to be careful. We dare not compromise one iota of our belief in Christ and who he is, and our faith in him. And understand that what God is going to do, he is going to do through his church. We are the, quote, key to what will take place. We are the ones through whom God will work. We are the only ones who can really pray. We are the only ones who come to the Lord God through Jesus Christ. And all other prayer is futile and does not have God's attention. Now concerning our country, I thought I'd read just a paragraph here from a book by a man who's written about the letters to the churches in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. And he gives some observations about the country. This was written before the attack. At the deepest level, our national problems are spiritual, not economic, not medical, not educational. We need more than legislative or social change. These are fine and good, but they don't go far enough. We need a spiritual change of heart. Only spiritual solutions can solve our deepest problems. True change must come from within, a change from the inside, a change of heart. So who can do this? The answer lies with the Church of Jesus Christ. The only hope for change in America is found with God's people. God's church is the agent of change in any culture, and so on. And I think that we need to understand that our role is vitally important as God's people, because we are the ones who can pray. We are the ones who can intercede. So I thought it would be good for us this morning, as we think of prayer, to turn to several passages of Scripture just to awaken us about this matter of prayer. The first one is Jeremiah 33:3. And we go Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Jeremiah 33:3. The call to prayer. This was my mother's favorite verse in the Bible, her prayer verse. Call to me, and I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. Now you could think of the highest and greatest prayer you could pray, but God will go beyond it and answer more abundantly than we could ask or think. What a great premise. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. And we go to the back there. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. It's just before Revelation. First John 5, 14 and 15. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Confidence in prayer. God hears with attention. John, the Gospel of John 16, 23 and 24. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 23. Jesus speaking, saying to them, in that day you'll ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. A promise. Luke 11. In Luke 11, beginning at verse 9, Jesus speaking, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? in Philippians chapter 4. Perhaps the most well-known passage about prayer for Christians, very familiar to us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Interesting, in this passage, there are three words for prayer. The first one indicates an approach to God. Come to God with everything. The second one, translated supplication, refers to an imploring and a pleading and an asking. And the third one, translated request, is just a summation of those things we have presented to God. Now, we could spend a week looking at verses about prayer. I hope this has just given us some appetite to see that the abundance of biblical material about prayer and how God has ordained to use the prayers of his people to accomplish his purpose. Now, it doesn't mean God can't accomplish his purpose if we don't pray. But it means we have a privilege of entering into it with God. Now here's a man named John. And I know him. I have strong conviction he's not a Christian. But it's a burden on my heart to pray for John. John doesn't pray for himself. I am his intercessor. I go to God in his behalf. God uses the prayer to work in John's heart and save him. Here's another friend named Bob. He's also not a Christian, and it's heavy on my heart. I'm convicted to pray for him. But I'm not very faithful. And I don't pray like I should. I fail. Is my failure going to keep Bob out of heaven? Of course not. God will use somebody else. I miss the privilege of being that faithful intercessor. So God's going to do his thing. He's ordained his final purpose, but he has ordained to use us. What a privilege. Well, let's look at, quickly, the definition of prayer. What is it, really? You know, in thinking through this, I must have formulated 10 or 12 outlines about prayer. And I realized that they were too theological, not simple, as a son to the Father, which it needs to be. Nevertheless, there are some things to think about. Number one, prayer is the recognition of God's superiority. we say to each other, I'll pray for you. Why would I pray for you? Because I think God can do something about it. He's superior. He's greater than the problem. He's greater than a terrorist attack. I can pray for my country because I believe God is absolutely sovereign. Prayer is the recognition of that. Secondly, prayer is the acknowledgement of our inferiority. We are not God. Our so-called free will does not control the universe. Prayer is the recognition of our need, our weakness, our inability. We need help. We need strength that's beyond us. So we pray in acknowledgement of who we are. And as we pray, we bow in humility, never demanding. Thirdly, prayer is the confession of faith. Why pray if you don't have faith? It's futile. It's empty. There's nothing there. So we pray with great expectation. It is exciting to pray. It is an experience of enthusiastic bursts of praise and faith. Lord, you can, you care. Fourthly, prayer is the expression of our dependence upon God exclusively. We're not searching around for others to help. We're not grasping at things. It's to God alone. My soul, my expectation is from Him. That honors Him. And we pray with absolute dependence, with the acceptance of what we call His answer. That's prayer. A fifth definition of prayer is that prayer is the ministry of intercession. The Old Testament uses the term, God looked for someone to stand in the gap. Well, here's a country in need. Who's going to stand in the gap? Who's going to intercede? The politicians? The national education program? No, it's believers and believers only. And that's our mission. That's our intercession, to pray for those who don't even pray for themselves. And I venture to say, everyone in this room has been saved, regenerated, because someone else prayed for us when we were outside the fold. We may never know who they were. Some will know. My brother went to a church, and he'd go to their prayer meetings, and because I lived in that town, he would say, I have an unspoken request. That was for me. That church prayed for me down in the basement there. And of course, many others prayed for me. Someone prayed for you, interceded in your behalf. Now, I thought it would be good for us this morning not only to think about the definition of prayer, but the qualifications. Who can pray? Well, four or five thoughts here. To qualify for prayer, we must first of all have access into God's presence. How can a guilty, filthy, contaminated, polluted, sinful human being enter into the presence of our holy, perfect, glorious God Almighty? Can he allow that? Not just the way I've said it. He had to make a way for sinners whom he had chosen to come to him, to have access. And in Romans 5, we learn about that access. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God and access into his presence. Where once we are enemies, we now come as sons and daughters. And in John 14, Jesus said straight out, emphatically, "No one comes to the Father but by me." Not by Mohammed, not by Buddha, not through the Hindus, not through Unitarianism, but through the Lord Jesus Christ by the way of the cross. It is a rare privilege to come to God's presence. That's why prayer is a gift to his elect, and to his elect only. Who can pray? Unbelievers cannot enter the presence of God and cannot pray to God unless it's in the name of Christ. And we need to understand that. We are God's attention. We are the ones whom he has entrusted with prayer. First of all, we must have access. Can you come into God's presence this morning? You feel good? You feel good enough about yourself? You've had such a great week. Only one way, through the cross. Whether you've lived a long time as a Christian, you come the same way. Not whether we're good or bad or worthy or unworthy. It's through his worthiness and by his merit. Secondly, to qualify for prayer, we must have faith. Touched on this a little bit. But we have faith in at least four ways. One, that he hears. And that we read about in 1 John 5:14. God hears Are you listening? There's a preacher on TV that about every other phrase he says to the audience, "Listen, listen, listen." God listens with full attention. What a great thing that is, to have that faith that God hears me with attention. Secondly, that he cares. He really loves his people. He loves his church. And he cares about us. We must have faith in this third way, that he's able. He is able. We sang that. Fourthly, that his answer is perfect. Could be disappointing to us at times, but we shouldn't linger on that. We should understand his answer is perfect. Let's take a hypothetical situation and say, Kelly and Chris live on a busy street, and their sidewalk has an incline down into the street. And Nikki comes to Kelly and says, Daddy, I want to skate on our sidewalk out front. And Kelly says, no, it isn't a good idea. You're not ready. And Nikki breaks down in tears, pleading with Daddy. Can a dad hold out? Very seldom. Okay, he says, Nikki, you can do it. Puts on his skates. She's outside. He comes back in the house. He hears the screech of bricks, and there's Nikki lying in the street, hit by a car. God won't do that. He won't give in to our sentiment when he knows it's too dangerous. And Kelly, being a faithful father, would have said to Nikki, no, you're not ready yet, but I'll work with you and train you so that you'll learn how to stop, and you'll learn how to turn, and you'll be ready to skate out there. And that day comes. Kelly's answer was perfect, because he denied the human sentiment that was too dangerous. God's answer is perfect. We must have faith to believe that. Thirdly, an answer to qualifications is that we must have a need. So if we are needy people, don't feel bad. We're just qualified for prayer. That's wonderful. And in that need, we confess our weakness. We are weak and needy. We cannot overcome sin and temptation and satanic deception on our own. We cannot on our own supply for families, for homes, for life. We must pray for his provision and trust him for that. In the third sense, to have a need, we must pray for healing. You don't take an aspirin without acknowledging that God must use that in healing for physical things. And then finally, as a qualification for prayer, we not only need access and need faith and have a need, we must have a heavenly Father. Only the believers in Christ have a heavenly Father. No unbeliever has a heavenly Father. They're not in his family. They are not sons and daughters. And so, as God is almighty, and he has predestined to work all things for his good, Yet he's a person. And I'm a person. And I pray person to person, heart to heart, feeling to feeling, calling for his compassion, which he exerts on our behalf. I pray resting in my Father's sovereignty. That's the privilege of a child. Just to rest in the parental provision and care and compassion. And as a Heavenly Father, we pray rejoicing in his love. One of the questions that's always discussed is, does God love me? And how do I know it? Well, I got all this trouble going on. I've got financial difficulty. My body is not good. And just a whole lot of troubles. Does God love me? Well, I've got everything in life I could possibly have. It's great. I've got more money than I can. Is that because God loved me? The final answer to know if God loves me or not is the cross. That's where you go. Not by your circumstances, but to the cross. The supreme sacrifice of love. That's where it is. Now, we've touched today then on the matter of prayer. Hopefully with a perspective of who we are in our country, who we are in our communities and neighborhoods and workplaces and schools, who we are with our family. We are the people called to prayer. And God moves in the behalf of his people to accomplish his will. You and I are intercessors. Will you go to God in prayer today and intercede for our country, for your family, for unsaved people you know? You may be the only person doing that. That's our ministry. That's our life. That's our great privilege. May God help us to enjoy that privilege and to live with exciting, expectant faith. So be it.